In Acts chapter 22 is where we pick up this morning. Previously, Paul has been there in Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem with an offering for the church there with a number of other men that were with him. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, the church there, James being kind of the head of that church in Jerusalem, encouraged Paul that he might take vows with some young men that were finishing up their Nazarite vow in hopes that they would kind of, the church in Jerusalem who had heard things about Paul would understand that Paul's not against them. And so we talked about how he did that on behalf of them, not because he felt like his vows, as he would look at it, were necessary for him, but he was trying to be all things for all people, as he would state later on in 1 Corinthians. Paul would be a Jew as unto the Jews. He would be under the law as those under the law, and not under the law as those that weren't under the law. So Paul would try and meet people where they were and work with the parameters that they were kind of in at that particular time. Now, we talked about the debate that goes on about that. We want to move on now to what happened after that. Paul went into the temple with those Nazarite vow boys, if you would. And as he's in there, some other Jews that thought Paul had taken some Gentile young men into the temple accused him of that. And they ran Paul out of the temple and a huge riot started. Now, wherever Paul went, it seems as though either a riot broke out or a revival broke out, which, you know, you look at that and you think, boy, that guy was exciting. He was. I mean, you'd either be a part of a riot or a revival when you're hanging with Paul. This time it was a riot that broke out. The people were so upset that Paul seemingly had taken some Gentiles into the temple, which he did not, that they were trying to have him killed. And so the Roman soldiers that were there placed in Jerusalem for order, obviously, took Paul and now have taken him into custody, hiding him away from the crowd because they're afraid that they're going to kill Paul. But Paul, remember in the last verse of chapter 21, Paul says, I want to speak to these people. I want to talk to them. And so he does. And as he spake, it says at the end of verse 40, he spake in the Hebrew tongue. So he speaks to these Jews in their own Hebrew tongue. Now, the Romans would not understand what Paul's saying. They didn't speak Hebrew. So he's going to speak to the crowd in Hebrew. And this is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Note, he calls them brothers and respects them as elders. The elders of that group, he would say, fathers and brethren. He says, hear my defense. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. So hearing him speak in Hebrew, it calmed them down. He's obviously a Jew, and so they listen. And he says in verse 3, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Tarsus, where Paul was born, was the learning center for the Greeks. It was perhaps the home of the greatest university, if you would, of that day, which is where Paul was born, a very educated man, but he didn't stay there. He was raised there, yet brought up, he continues, up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you are all this day. Paul says, I was born in Tarsus, educational center, but I was raised here in Jerusalem, studying under Gamaliel, one of the chief teachers of the law there in Jerusalem. Everybody would know the name Gamaliel. It'd be like us saying, you know, I studied with Billy Graham. For them. So he's very much using his Jewish credentials right now to show them that he's one of them. Note what he says, though. He says, now, I was taught according to the manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as you are all this day. I was just like you, Paul says, zealous for the law. I was enthusiastic and I was taught and reared on the law just like you. And he says, and I persecuted this way. This way means the church. The church was called the way in the early days because they didn't know what to call it. So they just said, we're the way. Because Jesus said he was the way, and this is the church of Jesus Christ. So, hey, this thing's called the way. And he says, I persecuted this way, this church, unto death. This is where Paul confesses that he was a murderer. He didn't just persecute the church. He persecuted people unto death many times. So he was responsible for killing Christians. And he says, I was zealous. I was like you in this. And I was binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. I was just like you guys are right now. What are they wanting to do to Paul? They want to kill him. And he says, I was just like that. I used to be just like you, wanting to kill people because they believe things that I didn't. And, you know, I understand. I understand where you're coming from, he says. I was like you. And he says, I did the persecuting thing. But he says, and the high priest also, verse 5, can bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, all the leaders of Israel at the time that I was persecuting the church, which was now a number of years later. But he says, all the elders, including the high priest, can verify that this was so, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. I got letters from the high priest and all the leadership of the Jews to go to Damascus and bring Jews back captive to go to prison for their faith. And bring back Christians, I mean, back to Jerusalem for their faith to be punished. And he says, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Paul's not going to recount his conversion, the time that he got saved on the road to Damascus. He says, I was on my way to do the persecuting thing, and you know, I saw this great light shine around me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul says, and I was just going along doing my enthusiastic, zealous thing, and I was knocked to the ground by this great light and heard this voice saying, Paul, or Saul at that time, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, verse 8, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. See, Paul heard this voice. He's not sure what he's hearing in terms of what this means. He could pretty well guess, though, it's the Lord, don't you think? Maybe not Jesus, but God, certainly, right? You get knocked off your high horse. You see a bright light, and then you hear a voice from heaven. You're pretty well sure that that's God speaking. But he asks because I think Paul had a sinking feeling in his gut when he was hearing this voice. He's supposed to be serving God, and this voice just got through saying, you're persecuting me. So he said, who are you? And Jesus responds, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, Paul was persecuting the church. But when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus because the church is his body. So Jesus takes it very personal when his church is persecuted. And so he brings this up to Saul at this point. It's me, Jesus. And boy, I'm sure Saul just sunk. See, Paul didn't believe that Jesus was alive. The Jews didn't hold to the teaching that the church propagated because they had a rumor, a theory going around that Jesus was crucified and buried, but he didn't rise from the dead. He was kind of taken. His body was taken. It was stolen. And the church is making this thing up that he was, you know, resurrected from the dead. So Paul believed that as well. He was just among those that believed that that took place. So now he hears Jesus is alive. And they that were with me, Paul says, saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake. In Paul's account back in chapter 9 of Acts, Paul says that they heard something, but they didn't know what they were hearing. So they actually heard some speaking, but they didn't understand what it meant. And they saw the light. And then I said, what shall I do, Lord? Now, I want you to note something. One sentence from Jesus, and there is no argument from Paul as to whether or not he's alive or not. Paul has been killing people for saying and teaching that Jesus is alive. He hears one sentence from the mouth of Jesus Christ, and there's no argument anymore that Jesus is alive. He doesn't say, well, you're not alive, you know. He just simply says, what do you want me to do? He's convinced that Jesus is alive. No question in his mind. What do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. Things already appointed for you to do is the idea. And you'll be told what they are as you go your way. What a great picture of our life. It's appointed things for us to do, and you'll be shown what they are as you go your way. Continuing walking with the Lord, and he'll just reveal things that are appointed for you to be a part of. So Paul continues on in his testimony. In verse 11, he says, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus." Blind for 3 days he was when he saw the light. "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him." Now, Paul, in sharing with this mob of Jews, says, you know, I was led by the hand into Damascus, and then this man, Ananias, remember him, he was the reluctant witness. When the Lord spoke to him about going and meeting with Saul, Ananias said, "Lord, do you know what kind of guy this is? You want me to go minister to him? You want me to go pray for him? You know what kind of things he's done? He's killed Christians. He's done awful things. And you want me to go pray with him and minister to him? Are you kidding? Has the Lord ever asked you to pray with and minister to somebody that's done awful things? It's hard sometimes. It was hard for Ananias. He had a tough time with this. He wrestled with it because Saul was such a wicked guy. And he didn't think it was wicked, but he was wickedly killing the church. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that. And so Ananias did finally go and called him Brother Saul. Boy, that must have been hard to come off his lips, you know. Brother Saul. Got through that, right? It's a tough one to say. But he did, and he told me to receive my sight, and I looked at him the same hour. And then he said unto me, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one," Jesus, of course, "and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." God has chosen you to hear from the Lord and see him and to know his will. What a blessed thing. "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." A witness, folks, is this. It's one who tells of what he has seen and what he has heard. That's all a witness is required to do. Just tell what you've seen and what you've heard. That's all. So Paul is no different. And the Lord says, you know, through Ananias, you're going to be a witness. And just tell people what you've seen and heard. And now Ananias says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Now, baptism, folks, does not wash away your sins. Nothing special in the water that washes away sin. Remember back in chapter 10 when Peter was sharing with the believers at Cornelius' house, who were previously Gentiles and unsaved. While Peter was preaching to them, teaching them about Jesus, they all got saved and began to speak in tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, remember? And then Peter, because he thought this was a little bit out of order, said to them, "Hey, we need to get you guys baptized because, I mean, you're obviously already filled with the Spirit, remember?" So the order is not you hear the word and then as you're being baptized, you're getting saved. Baptism doesn't save, but it's certainly a great picture of what happens to you when you get saved. The water baptism pictures for us that washing as you go into the water. And when I baptize people, I always tell them, okay, so look, it's like going into the death and burial with Christ. Your sin gets buried in him. And then when I bring you out of the water, and I always tell people, and I will bring you up, you don't have to stay down extra long because you're really a sinner. Sorry, you're not coming up yet. No, but when you come out of the water, the picture is wonderful because all the sin stays buried and you come up washed, you see, and that sin is buried forever. It never comes back to plague your life again. So it's a picture that Paul experienced as well as everyone else that hey, I call upon the name of the Lord, I receive my salvation, and I get baptized, which is a picture. It's a type of outward showing that I'm saved and my sin is washed away. And it came to pass then, as Paul continues, that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple and was in a trance or meditating, and this was probably Paul referring to his first journey to Jerusalem after he was saved. Paul there praying in the temple, he says, "I saw him," Jesus, "saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Paul recounts the fact that Jesus had spoken to him about ministering in Jerusalem when he first got saved and went back to Jerusalem. The Lord spoke to him and said, "They're not going to receive your testimony here." Be a tough place to have your testimony received if you were Paul, because the last time he had been in Jerusalem, he was persecuting the church. And so telling people that, hey, I'm now one of the Christians that I used to persecute, it would be a tough place for people to receive that word from him. They knew him as Saul, the one who persecuted the church. So the Lord spoke to him and said, you're not going to be received here. And so then I said, Lord, well, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Lord, they know me here. They know who I am. And Paul's thought was, this is a great place for me to minister because they know me. They know what I did. And now I can show them that I'm different. But I think Paul had another reason as well. It says, verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul wanted to do something in Jerusalem. And I think we would all maybe want to do the same thing. Paul's saying, Lord, I was here before. And when I was here before, I was killing people. I was responsible for Stephen's death. And so, Lord, let me stay here. Let me stay here and do some good. Because the last time I was here, I did so many bad things. In Paul's heart, he wants to make up for the bad things he did by doing good things. You ever done that? You ever tried it? Oh, Lord, let me do something really good. And the hope is, the idea is, oh, I did so many bad things. Maybe this good stuff will help make up for it. Does it? Well, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me clean and sparkly again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What if I did something really good? Here in Jerusalem, where I had done so many bad things, what if I did something really good? And even though that might seem like a noble reason to stay and try and do some things that are good, it wasn't what Paul was to do. And here's the thing. Someone wisely said that there are many good things we can do. But a good thing oftentimes has just one too many O's in the word. It could be a good thing and not be a God thing. Isn't it a good thing for Paul to want to stay there and do something good? Well, Paul, you're not trying to make up for something bad, are you? I killed Stephen. I was responsible for killing Stephen here. I need to do something. So they'll see that I'm different now. I'm changed. I'm not the same guy. I'm not the same man. I'm different. I'm not a murderer anymore. Let me do some good things here, Lord, and make up for it. And he said unto me, depart. You're not going to do that. And I think twofold, Jesus was saying, this isn't my will for you, but also, Paul, depart from here. No matter how much good you do, it doesn't make up for bad. Only salvation and faith in Christ covers sin and cleanses me from all that unrighteousness. So he says, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul states that. This is what the Lord told me. I wanted to stay in Jerusalem and minister to the people here, but the Lord told me to depart and go minister far away to the Gentiles. Now, watch what happened. They were giving him audience. The group was listening to him unto this word. What word? Gentiles. They were listening to Paul until he said the word Gentiles. When he said that the Lord called me to minister to the Gentiles, then they lifted their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Wow-wee. For saying, I'm supposed to minister to the Gentiles? Yep. The mob there, the Jewish mob, got riled up when Paul said, the Lord's actually sending me to the Gentiles to minister to them. They said, that's fighting words, boy. And you don't even deserve to live now on the earth. Why so heated over the term Gentile? Well, because the Jews didn't think the Gentiles deserved to live, much less get saved or have a relationship with God. They had a saying, and there was many of these sayings in Israel during these days. One of the sayings was that Gentiles are fodder or fuel for the fires of hell. In other words, that's what Gentiles are good for. They fuel, they keep hell hot. You know, throw some more Gentiles in there, stoke the fire. And God had called the Jews to be a light unto the Gentiles, remember? To show them the way to God, that to be a light unto them. But all the Jews wanted to do was light them up, literally. You know, more fuel. So they got so angered when Paul brought up the Gentiles that they said, you don't deserve to live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, which is all symbolic of anger and rage, you know, acting like wild animals, really, carrying their clothes, throwing dust in the air. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle. So the Romans get involved again. So they bring him back into the castle again. because he's looking like he's in trouble. That he should be examined, though, by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So remember, Paul's been speaking in Hebrew. The Roman guards, they don't understand what's being said. All they know is now there's an uproar again. He said something, and they're really mad, and they're going to kill him. So they went down and grabbed Paul and took him back into that Antonia fortress there in Jerusalem, took him inside, and they decided, because they couldn't figure out what was going on and why people were so angry with him, they decided they would interrogate him by scourging him. In other words, we'll beat it out of him, why he's causing people to be so angry. So when the centurion that was with Paul there got that order from the chief captain to scourge him, and as they bound him, verse 25, with thongs, with these leather thongs, they would tie your hands up against a post on each side so that, you know, you couldn't lower your arms, and then they would basically whip your back until it was raw. But they were about to scourge him, but as they were tying him up, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Paul thought about it and said, "You know, this would be a great time to play the Roman citizenship card. And I'm with him on this. Hey, if you don't have to be scourged, if there's a way out of scourging, I'd take it." Right? So Paul says, "Hey, just want to check in, make sure I understand the law correctly. Is it okay to scourge a Roman citizen when you haven't even brought charges against him?" And that man that was tying him up, when that centurion heard that, verse 26, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." They're already in trouble because they tied him up. See, Roman law was very specific. And really, as far as the Romans went and all the problems they had, one thing they did really have going for them is they abided by their laws. And much of what they practiced in law was to protect their citizens from abuse. So being a Roman citizen and even being tied up without formal charges being brought was illegal. Paul knew this. So before they have a chance to beat him, he pulls the Roman citizenship card out. And then the chief captain, verse 27, came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman? Are you really a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yeah, yep, I am." And the chief captain answered, "Well, with a great sum I obtained my freedom." In other words, I paid a lot of money to become a citizen. This chief captain had been a slave before and actually bought his way out and became a Roman citizen, but it cost him big bucks, he said. "It cost me a lot of money to become a citizen, but I'm a citizen now." And watch this. This is just kind of comical. So he says, great sum of money. I got this freedom. Paul said, "Yeah, I was born free." Why is that important? Oh, because if you're born a Roman citizen, you are a higher ranking citizen than someone who buys their citizenship. If you had to buy your citizenship, it meant you were a slave and you got yourself out of that by paying a lot of money. Paul's saying, "I didn't pay a dime. I was born free. Free as the wind blows. Free as the grass grows." Maybe he broke out into song about that time. I don't know. But he's telling this centurion, this captain, "I didn't need to buy my way out. I was born free. My father was a citizen. So I was born a citizen of Rome. It was better, you see." And so then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. In other words, the scourging was put off, obviously. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. He'd already broken the law. So now he's going to treat Paul with extra care because he doesn't want Paul to push the point that he was bound up illegally. So Paul here uses his knowledge of Roman law and his citizenship to benefit himself in this way. Nothing wrong with that. But then on the morrow, verse 30, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews. This is the chief captain thinking, "I've got to get to the bottom of this. I'm already possibly facing charges myself for having him bound. I need to get to the bottom of this." So he wants to bring in the Jews. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. This is the Sanhedrin. Now, Paul certainly was thrilled that he gets to meet with the Sanhedrin. Why? Because he used to be a member of the Sanhedrin. He knows these guys. He knows how they operate. He knows the procedures. He knows everything about the Sanhedrin because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee and practiced part of the council. The territory of Phariseeism was Paul's hometown. He knew this game. So he's no doubt excited. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 23, Paul earnestly beholding the council. In other words, when they came in, Paul just looked at them. Alrighty. Now, some of them would know Paul because he had been a member of the Sanhedrin. Others may be newer. Paul hasn't been a member of the Sanhedrin for a number of years, so there's some new players on the council. But he looks at them earnestly and he says, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That's an interesting way to address a group of men. What's he saying? He's saying, "I have a clean conscience." Why? Well, if Paul was given a chance to explain, he would have no doubt said, "Because I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, all my sins are washed away. I am clean every whit. I am washed white as snow. I'm clean." You see, I don't have a bad conscience because my conscience has been purged, cleansed, washed, purified by the blood of Christ. But all he says is, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. When Paul said that, the high priest in the council said to the closest person standing by Paul, "Smack him." Why? Because they knew Paul was propagating Christianity. And when Paul said, "I'm clean," what it meant was, you're saying that there's another way besides Judaism and sacrifices on the altar to have a clean conscience. And that's heresy. That's blasphemy, is what they would be thinking. So the high priest says, "Smack him." So they smacked him on the mouth. Now, this is interesting. Then Paul said unto him, says unto this man, the high priest, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." Now, I don't know that we can use the intensity using those words that Paul probably said this with. I mean, it just doesn't have enough punch to me to say whited wall, you know. But what he meant was, you're a whitewashed tomb. Just like Jesus called the Pharisees when he was ministering on the earth and had, you know, encounters with them. He called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, which meant they had a pretty whitewashed coating on the outside. But inside, they were filled with dead men's bones, death, corruption on the inside. So he says to the high priest, "You're a whited wall, a hypocrite, trying to look pious on the outside, but you're rotten on the inside." Now, that's a bold statement for Paul to make. But he goes on and says, "For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" See, absolutely illegal for the high priest to command that Paul get smacked without, again, formal charges, formal hearings taking place. You can't just go smacking people, right? Hey, whoever's closest to that guy, smack him, right? We can't just do that, right? I can't just tell, "Hey, you know, Bill, smack Joe, will you?" I can't do that. And Paul says, "Are you trying to judge me according to the law, and yet you're breaking the law by hitting me?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Now, this is fascinating. They said, "Are you reviling the high priest?" Then Paul said, "Well, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest." Now, there's two controversies about what Paul just says. Either he means, "I didn't know that this was the high priest." And again, there's arguments as to whether or not that was possible. I mean, did Paul really not know that the high priest was Ananias at this point? Did Ananias not wear his formal garb to come to this official meeting? Probably not. He probably did. So he was easily identifiable. He giving the command to smack Paul would have also indicated that he was the one in authority. So some say, did Paul really not understand that he was the high priest and just said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know"? Or was Paul saying, "Oh, so you're the high priest? Like, huh, I thought you were a whitewashed wall"? And we don't know for sure which way really Paul meant that. It's not likely that Paul somehow missed the fact that he was the high priest. I mean, Paul was used to the council. He knew the routine. So it could be that Paul was saying, "Oh, I didn't really take him as the high priest." But he does say this: "It is written that thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Paul did not practice dishonoring the office that men held. And he didn't encourage that. He told the church, he instructed the church that they were to follow, you know, the governing laws of the land and respect the office that men hold in governing. And I believe that as well. I do believe that we respect the office that people hold in governing our own country. But here you have a respectable office with an unrespectable man. You have an honorable office with a dishonorable man. And Paul here makes the distinction, I honor the office, but the man that's holding that office is whitewashed. So I'll respect this council. But he says, I understand what's going on. He's not turning a blind eye. He's not losing his sense about how he knows things are operating. He simply says, I respect the office. But he doesn't apologize for what he said. It's the truth. This man is a hypocrite, and he did something against the law, and I will respect the office. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Now, Paul, knowing the Sanhedrin, he looks around and he goes, you know, we got about half Sadducees and half Pharisees here. So he cried out in the council, seemingly out of nowhere. He says, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. Why does he say that? Well, watch. When he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Paul just throws this out. He says, hey, he knows. He knows the biggest issue between these two groups of people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the biggest issue they have is the resurrection. Is there a resurrection from the dead? And Paul, twofold, I think, his reasoning here. Paul's saying, the resurrection is the issue of life. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. And for us as Christians, that's true, isn't it? If we don't have a resurrected Savior, we don't have any hope. The resurrection is the centerpiece for us of our Christian life. So the resurrection was key, and Paul was pointing that out. But he also knew that if he brought up the resurrection, it's going to cause an immediate argument in the council, which it did. Paul said, hey, anybody want to talk about the resurrection? The immediate dissension. Why? Well, I think because Paul knew this council wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't getting anywhere. And so he says, well, what have I got to lose? Hey, guys, let's talk about the resurrection. And immediately there's just this discord, and guys are fighting about, there's no resurrection. Yes, there is. And it got very heated, very upsetting, you see. There rose a cry, verse 9, a great cry of the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose, and they get up and they strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. This is classic. Paul has already won the half, at least, of this council over to himself. Just by saying, resurrection, I'm a believer. Anybody else down with the resurrection, right? And half the men at least say, yeah, we don't find any evil with this man. You see what just happened? All of a sudden, Paul's just out of the spotlight. And the resurrection is the theme of this discussion. And half the group say, we don't find any evil with this man. He believes in the resurrection. And they go on and said, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. He says he had an encounter with the Lord. You know, whether it was a spirit of the Lord or an angel, whatever, we can't fight against God. We don't find any evil with him. Resurrection, buddy. It's just classic. And so then, as they make that statement, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, again, the Roman chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. So they're having can you imagine two groups of religious people getting violent with each other? You see, there's no Christ going on in these guys' hearts. There's no life. And so violence is easily stirred up in them. They become violent. And they're actually now pulling Paul apart. You know, he's not of the resurrection. Yes, he is. And Paul's like, he's getting tugged on. They're using him for tug of war. And he's the rope. And the chief captain gets really concerned again. And he already knows, I need to protect this guy. If he gets hurt in there, then he could use that against me too, because he's in my care. He's under my charge. So he feared lest Paul should be pulled in pieces of them, commanded that the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Again, every time this centurion lets Paul out of the castle, there's a riot, and he's got to get him, bring him back in for his own safety. Now, this is key. Do you see the hand of God here with Paul? I mean, he's trying to witness for Christ. In Jerusalem, He's already been warned by Agabus and by the believers at Tyre that there's going to be trouble when you go to Jerusalem. So he knew that was coming. So here he is, and boy, were they ever accurate, right? He's just about to be torn in pieces. He's been involved with riots and been pulled in and out of this castle for his own protection. And yet he has the entire Roman army protecting him against the Jews who want to kill him. Amazing. And has used his Roman citizenship to gain that favor so that he's protected now by the government, by the Roman government. Now, a chief captain, just so you know, would be one of six chief captains that were over a legion of soldiers. A legion of soldiers was 6,000 men. So there would be six chief captains over that legion. So this man would be in charge of 1,000 men. So there's 1,000 men at this guy's disposal. And they're there in Jerusalem and they're protecting Paul from the mob. God is dealing with Paul, protecting him, guiding him. And now he's been brought back in. And I wonder, because now we're going to see that Paul's going to spend the night there. And you got to wonder what's going on in Paul's mind. Every time he opens his mouth, every time he speaks, someone tries to shut it. Every time he wants to do something for the Lord, there's a mob against him. There's a crowd gathering. They're not there to encourage him and rejoice him. Who was there to encourage him? Well, here's the interesting thing. We talked about this a little bit last week. But while this is all going on, the church of Jerusalem is mysteriously silent and apparently invisible. It's the Roman soldiers that are protecting Paul, not the church of Jerusalem. They are nowhere to be found. There's no mention of James or the others in this whole scenario. It's just interesting. I'm not saying that they weren't caring about Paul, but they weren't there. They weren't involved in this. Paul was kind of on his own, and that would happen frequently to Paul. So here he is. It says the following night, as he's spending the night there in the fortress, the Lord stood by him. Jesus came to him at night and made his presence known to Paul. Because I'm sure Paul was wondering, am I done? I mean, am I through? Is this going to end right here in Jerusalem? Am I going to be killed tomorrow or something? I mean, are they going to succeed? I mean, what's going to take place? I mean, I've been trying to serve the Lord, and yet I can't seem to get anywhere. So the Lord comes and stands by him because he knows he's discouraged. And Jesus speaks to Paul and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So this one sentence from the Lord probably changed everything in Paul's perspective. For one thing, he's not going to die in Jerusalem. He's not going to end his ministry there. He is actually going to go to Rome. Now, this would be awesome news for Paul. Paul had planned to go to Rome, dreamed of going to Rome. He had thought about it. He had talked about it. He wanted to go to Rome so much. Why? Because Paul believed that if I can get in the middle of Rome, then maybe the Lord can use me as an arrow to get to the heart of the Roman Empire. And hopefully, prayerfully, we'll see conversion. We'll see salvation. So he knew that Rome was the center and the capital, if you would, where he could possibly be used to accomplish some great things for the Lord. So Paul wanted to go there so much. And now he hears from the Lord, "You're going to Rome. You're going to Rome." And the answer to the prayers that Paul's been praying come in this way. And the Lord says, "No, so be of good cheer," or "cheer up, Paul." A couple of things I want you to note here. Paul had been praying about Rome. He'd been asking the Lord about it, desiring to do it. But the answer to Paul's prayer came in an unexpected way. See, Paul's going to Rome, no doubt about it. But the answer to the prayer, "Can I go to Rome?" Yes, you can. It came in this manner: riots, arrests, rejection, prison, shipwreck, snake bite. "Lord, can I go to Rome?" Yes, you can. Have you ever prayed for something? "Lord, I want this. I want to go there. I want this to take place. I want to be used in this way or that or the other." And I pray, "That's my heart's desire." And the Lord says, "Okay, we'll get you there." Well, what are you trying to scare us off or something? Because we have desires out here. We want to do things for the Lord. Are you saying that this is going to happen? Well, this is what is truly going to happen. Anybody who says, "I want to serve the Lord," is going to go through trouble in order to get there. Because Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation. You will have trouble. And boy, Paul is going to be used in Rome, isn't he? When he gets to Rome, it's not exactly the way he had hoped. He's a prisoner, and so he goes right into jail when he gets to Rome. Okay, here's Rome. Okay, jail cell. But he's chained to a Roman guard 24/7, three different shifts, three different men, 24 hours a day, and each one of those guys is hearing an earful of the gospel. He's witnessing to each one until much of the household of Caesar was saved. Later, he's addressing the church at Rome, which is of the household of Caesar. So he does have this huge effect. The more the Lord's going to use Paul, the more he's going to go through tough things. Just to get to Rome, he has to go through all that. Riots, arrests, rejection, prison, shipwreck, snake bite. Okay, now I'm at Rome. Now what? Jail. Huh. Do you think Paul is thinking, maybe not Rome. Maybe back to Philippi. You know, I mean, or maybe to Thessalonica. No, it's always going to be this way. No matter what the ministry, no matter what the Lord's using you, there's going to be issues to contend with. See, I love the Apostle Paul in his writings, the ministry the Lord used him in. Don't you? Aren't you impressed with what God did through him? I read the writings of Paul in his epistles, and I think, the depth, the immense broadness of his understanding, right? And I'm so impressed. And every bit of that depth came from pain. A wise old commentator said, God cannot use a man greatly until he allows him to be hurt deeply. See, I love what Paul's ministry was all about. I mean, I just look at it and go, wow, he was used. He's brought salvation to whole areas, Asia Minor, all the churches out there. He was used so powerfully. And in his writings, wow, his teachings, boy. And I'm very fascinated and impressed. But the book of Romans, it's epic, isn't it? And I love that. But you know, when it comes to Paul's actual ministry, I have zero interest. You know what I mean? Who wants to travel with Paul and just kind of go through everything Paul's going through? All the hands and the, right? Because it seems like there's just nothing but trouble with him everywhere he went. And there was. There's trouble. There's problems. But Paul was ready to do it. He was ready to go because he had a deeper understanding of what this all meant. His eyes were not on the trouble that he would go through. They were on the tremendous power that Jesus Christ was going to demonstrate in the lives of people. And guys, there's one issue here that I see with Paul. And it's the same issue that we all have. And that is, Paul accepted his calling to be a witness. Now, for Paul, that meant some pretty amazingly difficult times. But all of us are called to be witnesses. And a witness, remember, is someone who simply tells what they've heard and what they've seen. It's not required of a witness to make up something or to try and figure something out. It's simply, can you tell me what you heard and what you saw? If you're brought into a court and are a witness for a particular case, you're only going to be asked what you heard or what you saw. Not what you think, right? Not what you can figure out, or could you conjecture something for us? No, what did you see and what did you hear? That's all a witness is. So Paul accepted that and was a witness. And this is the interesting thing, because all of us are witnesses. We're called to be that. That means we're supposed to hear things and then repeat it. We're supposed to see things and then share that, what we've heard and what we've seen. It's our faith that is shared with others. It's our belief. Paul says, we believe, therefore we speak. I believe it, so I share it. I know it's true, so I'm going to talk about it. And guys, let me say this about faith, and I won't be long, but listen carefully. Faith, that truth of what God has put in you that you know is right. You know Jesus is real. You know that you're saved and born again by the blood of Christ, and you know he's there, present with you. That truth of what Jesus has done for you and he's done for others, and you've seen it and you've heard it, that faith is desiring, seeks to be spoken. Faith has a deep desire to be uttered. Why? Because it's alive. Faith is a living organism. It's not just some idea. It's not just something that, faith. It's a living organism of the Spirit of God. Now, if you look at it on that basis, it's like taking a wild animal, which is alive and has need, right, to live. You take that animal and you put it in a dark dungeon, no windows, no doors, can't get out, and you leave it in there. That animal that's alive, that wants to live, it will eventually weaken. And if you go check on that animal later, he'll be dead. Why? Because he was alive. He wasn't just an inanimate thing. He was an alive, he was a creature that had life in him. And he needed to get out. Now, you take that same animal and go bring him out regularly. Let him run free, let him play, let him do what he likes to do, right? Let him do what he needs to do. And you'll have a healthy, vibrant, living creature. You take faith and you box it up, put it away, and leave it there, and don't let it out. You check on it later. It's dead. You let it sit too long because it's alive. You see, it's a living thing. Not that you're going to kill the Lord in you, but there's a deadness. You know what I mean? The life that comes to us as believers is stimulated by speaking our faith, by uttering our witness, by sharing the truth of what God has done in us and what we know of him, what we've heard, what we've seen. You see, faith needs to be spoken so it can be strengthened. When you speak your faith, when you be a witness for the Lord, you speak that, you share that, it strengthens your faith, it builds your faith, it excites you, it gets you feeling like you're alive again. This is classic for me. The Lord shows up to Paul and says, Paul, be of good cheer, cheer up. And Paul could have thought, why? Am I going to get rich? Nope. Am I getting a new car? Mm-mm. Am I going to make new friends? Not really. Oh, hey, well, so Lord, you want me to cheer up? Why? Because you're going to go be a witness in Rome. Would that make you cheer up? If you were in the darkness of a night season like Paul was, and the Lord could come to you and say, hey, cheer up, what would you have him say to you? Okay, I'm going to cheer up because, Lord, you're going to give me all this or that. You're going to make this happen. You're going to make this work out for me. All these plans are going to come to pass. All this is the way. Lord, Paul could have said, am I going to have a place maybe to settle down? I mean, I travel all over the place. Am I going to get a new place to live? Am I going to go on a cruise? Kind of. Yeah. A boat's involved. There's a ship involved in what you're doing and where you're going. The point is, Paul was instructed that the cheering up of his soul should be based on the fact that the Lord's going to allow him to keep witnessing. You get to keep witnessing. Oh, good. And this was Paul's heart. Oh, awesome. I thought I might be done here. I thought that this was going to be fruitless here. And Jesus commends him for testifying of him in Jerusalem. You testified of me here. You will also witness to me in Rome. What you did here, you're going to do there. I'm going to use you there too. There's such a wonderful truth here, folks. Paul's reward for witnessing was more witnessing. The reward for serving the Lord, testifying of his power and goodness, the reward for that is you get to do that some more. Now, if that doesn't sound like a reward to you, you don't witness enough. If you're thinking, well, that's good. I like that thought. So, Lord, you're going to reward me with more of the witnessing that for my life. I'm share my faith more. That's the idea? Yeah. Cheering up, are you? Are we cheering up? Hey. You're not bummed now, are you? This was Paul's reward. This was to give him cheer and joy because God was telling him that you can keep going. You can keep sharing your faith. You can keep witnessing for me. So get up there and, you know, get off your duff. Let's get up and not be depressed anymore because you get to witness for me. And if you understand what's going on here, then you have witnessed and you know what it means. Because to witness for Christ is the most spiritual stimulating thing. It brings life back into your dull existence. You share your faith with somebody. You witness about Christ to somebody. And again, it doesn't mean that you go door to door. I mean, if you want to do that, it's fine, but you don't have to. Paul had things preordained for him to do. All he had to do is line up with where the Lord wanted him to go, and there they were. You just ask the Lord, I dare you, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. Now, some of you won't even do that. Why? Because if I ask for an opportunity, he's going to give me one. He'll send somebody my way. Oh, brother, there's the guy at work. Oh, I know he needs to hear about Jesus. right? And there he is standing there looking at me like I'm waiting, you know, okay, right? This is the way many people have their attitude towards witness. Okay. So, Joe, do you know about Jesus? Right? Ever heard of him? Right? Now, when Joe turns to you and says, well, I've heard of Jesus, but I really don't know that much, you know, about all that. But I have been kind of curious. Really? Well, you know, I mean, I know a little bit about it. Let me just tell you what I do know, you know. And you just blab it, right? You just blurt it out. Yeah, Jesus died for your sin. He wants to take you to heaven. He doesn't want you to pay for your sin. He wants to cleanse your sin. You can have all your sin forgiven right now. You think you might want to receive Christ? Yeah, I do. Really? Right? I mean, you're kidding, right? I mean, am I a camera or something? I mean, is this a prank? And when he gets saved, what happens to you? When he says, yeah, I do. Well, okay, don't do this very much, but let's pray. And you pray for him to receive salvation, and he gets saved. Now, what does that do? Do you go home going, oh, man, witness to Joe, got saved today. I mean, are you like Jonah? Do you act like Jonah? Go sit under a plant? Brother. Whole city of Nineveh got saved. Good grief. What a bummer, right? No, of course not. You run home. You tell your wife or your husband or whatever, I witnessed to Joe today and he got saved, right? And I'll tell you something. You have cheered up. You might have been bummed. You might have had a discouraging season. You might have been depressed. You might have been struggling with all kinds of things in this life. And when that happened, you were cheered up. And I'll tell you what happens. You're like, so when do I get to do that again? When can I do that again? Anytime you want. Anytime you want to. Just ask the Lord, okay, Lord, send me another opportunity, right? Go ahead, send somebody else. And pretty soon you're not cringing anymore. You're just looking forward to that next time, you know, when somebody might be available to talk to you about something and you're just sharing casually and pretty soon. You see, and here's the thing, and I'm done. Here's the thing. You will speak, and I could take any one of you, probably. Maybe there's some that I couldn't do this with. But I could probably take just about anybody in this room, get them aside, and I could get you to talk. Not through scourging, but I could get you to talk because eventually I'm going to talk to you about something, and something is going to click, and you're going to start talking about what it is you're interested in. We're going to hit a subject that you're going to go, ah, and you're going to start sharing about that subject matter. And you're going to start going on, oh yeah, and you're going to just really loosen up, and we're going to, because I've got now you talking about what you're interested in. Do you want to know, listen folks, and do you want to know the problem with the corporate church? It's disinterest. Do you know what church is disinterested in? Jesus Christ. We talk about what we're interested in, sometimes endlessly. Now, I can get somebody talking about their car or their guns or their whatever. Not that I have anything against those things. I have a few things I like guitars a lot. I like those a lot. And I can talk about that, but eventually, even when it comes to something that I'm really, you know, passionate about, eventually the conversation for us is going to slim down to Jesus, and we're going to talk about him. Why? Because that's what I'm interested in. And you will talk about what you're interested in. No, it's not a problem. See, witnessing, we always relate it to the Bible, and oh boy, okay, that's that W word, witness, give testimony, right? And we automatically think of knocking on people's doors in the neighborhood, you know, terrified. Witnessing, it's not a Bible term, it's a legal term, in the sense that we bear witness to something. All of us are witnesses. We tell people about what we hear and what we see. So we're all witnessing. It just depends on what you're hearing and seeing as to what you're witnessing about. So some people know everything there is to know about movies. They can talk to you about every actor since 1950 or whatever. I mean, every movie about that. I can tell you all about that. Well, you're obviously interested in that. I can tell you about this, that, and the other. You're obviously interested in that. And this is what I want us to kind of just ponder. When we get to heaven, people say, well, when we get to heaven, that'll be different. I'll witness in heaven. Listen, heaven is a celebration. Everybody there has already been witnessed to. Can I get a witness? Everybody in heaven has already been witnessed to. It's a celebration. We're all just rejoicing there. This is where we get to witness so we can get the people here, there. But you'll have to be interested. The only thing Paul needed to hear to cheer him up was, you're going to witness again. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm going to witness some more. I'm going to be able to witness again. Ah, thanks. And the riots, the arrests, the rejection, the shipwreck, the snake bites, the prison cell in Rome, that wasn't the focus for me. Do I get to witness? That's my concern. Do I get to share about you some more? That would cheer me up, Lord. Tell me I can do that. Okay, you can do that. All right, awesome. Pray for the community we're in, folks. Pray for them. Certainly, and I know you do. I know you pray for your friends, neighbors, your family, and all that. And that's great. It's awesome. But pray about the Lord opening up and showing you opportunities to be a witness. Because honestly, the only purpose we have as believers on this earth right now is to be witnesses. If we're not witnesses, then we're not fulfilling our purpose here. We really aren't. And you don't have to teach a Bible study or, you know, go around handing Bibles to people or whatever. You witness through just what you've heard and what you've seen. I've heard Jesus. I've seen the fruit. I've seen the power. I've seen the magnitude of his might in the relationship I'm in with him. I just want to tell you, that's the way it is. When somebody's hurting, when somebody's crying, when somebody's down, I know, life is a drag without Jesus. That's a witness, right? Because you know it to be true, right? Anybody doubt that life's a drag without Jesus? It is, right? It's totally a drag. So that's a witness. Let me just tell you, life's a drag without Jesus. That's witnessing. Well, I'm going through this. I know. Isn't it awful? Don't you hate it? You need Jesus. That's what you need. Witness. That's it. That's a witness. Yeah, but they'll think I'm weird. They think you're weird anyway. Let me just clear that one up. Paul didn't say, oh boy, Lord, if I do that, they're going to think I'm weird. No, Paul. Be cheered up this week. Share your faith. You'll get out of the rut you're in. Guaranteed. The Lord will just lift you up out of that as you just share what he's done for you. Somebody, anybody, doesn't matter who it is. Do it and see. The challenge for you this week, do it and just see what the Lord does with it. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the witness of our brother Paul. Thank you that you used him in powerful ways. But Lord, he went through tough times. And the thing that cheered him the most was just knowing that he could keep doing what he was doing for you. Witnessing, sharing his faith, teaching the word, preaching the gospel, whatever he had, Lord, going on. It was all about you. And that gave him life and endurance and lifted him up. I thank you for his life. But Lord, I pray for this community and our lives in it, that we might really be an effective tool in your hands as our faith just gets shared. Lord, help us to speak our faith and then strengthen our faith through that. Lord, teach us that our faith and our Holy Spirit experience with you desires to be out and revealed and moving about so that it's healthy and we don't deaden inside as a result of complacency and not sharing what we know to be true. So bless this day and all that it holds. We love you. We cherish our relationship with you. Be honored, be glorified in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.